The current makeup of the U.S. Supreme Court has but 8 justices, and a 9th has been proposed. There are those who would like to see the man get his day before the Senate Judiciary Committee and get an up or down vote. I started thinking about that when I was reading through the book of Revelation. You know, the highest court in the universe has God as Chief Justice presiding. And I want you tonight, with me, to consider the privilege and the responsibility that each of us will have as lesser judges. So I want you to track with me in the scriptures, location by location. You can make a little list of these references and follow them up at your leisure. A first place we'd like to start with is the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They're pretty much straightforward. A couple places will require just a bit of commentary and explanation. But we will find when we get to the bottom end of the study that the psalmist long ago pointed to this eventuality. And we will then conclude at the end of the book. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this church was having internal strife of one sort or another. And the problem that they, the thing that they were doing in error was that they were going to the secular magistrates to seek relief. And on this occasion, they're chided in verse 1, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Which is to say that even in the first century church, there were those, as God would appraise, suitable to judge legal matters. No law training, just common sense. Then verse 2, as his teaching style is, he said, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" The saints shall judge the world. Now that to judge somebody is an awesome responsibility, sometimes heartbreaking. Nobody probably here has had the experience, as we would find in the professional judiciary, the judges of Armstrong County Court and so forth and so on. But in other ways, we have had to use our common sense to come to some conclusions or render a verdict on an issue that would impact the life of another individual. Oftentimes when we were operating the academy, going back to Worthington days here to Grace Baptist, there were times when judgments had to be made, verdicts had to be arrived at as to whether or not a student could continue in the school or not, or whether a student was even acceptable by basic standards. And a lot of times you could, when you interview the parents and when you interview the child, your heart cried out for them because we had what they needed, but there was not any possible way where it could go forward. And it was always a difficult thing to have to politely turn away the parental request and to see them walk out, throw up their hands with, "Now where do we go? What do we do now?" We had numerous times early on here at Grace Baptist where I think on one occasion or two, at the behest of local law enforcement officials, a couple of families were recommended to a couple of families that they bring their child here for a hearing, because in the opinion of the law enforcement community, the kid was heading for an institution or worse, and felt that given the reputation of the school at that time, that there might be a chance here for an intervention. When they come, they've got no options. You sit, you listen, and it isn't 5 minutes into the interview and you already know. You already know. And then you have to tell them no. Now, I can't imagine the responsibility that will weigh upon the saints of whom it is said they will judge the world. Now, that's true. I want you to make sure you log that reference. These are all, I've tried to set them in a sequence for clarity. The next reference I want you to look at is Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 at verse 22. In this grand passage of Daniel's interpretation of the end time beasts, just look at verse 22. Just a simple statement that we extract out of this context. There is that ongoing conflict with the end time governmental authorities that will be stout against the saints at that time. Then verse 22. War prevails until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, downrange, that's getting a downrange view of the millennial prospects. But there will be a time when the saints of the Most High, that would be we, will possess the kingdom. We will be co-regents with the king. We are already part of what the New Testament calls a royal priesthood. The Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1, at the 6th verse, he said that we have already been, as a matter of fact, made kings and priests. Kings and priests. Now we don't, there's nobody here that I think walks around thinking that. It's not something we dwell upon from day to day, but we're already a royal priesthood, kings and priests. But then back in the book of Revelation at the 5th chapter, again, confirming and layering on the truth of what Daniel foresaw in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, at verse number 10. Something else is made very clear. In Revelation 5 and verse 10. Now keep in mind, according to the sequence of the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5 describe the scenes that take place in heaven. So here in Revelation 5 and verse number 10, it is said that he has made us unto our God kings and priests, which was hinted at there in Revelation 1. But then it says, and we shall reign on the earth as kings, judges, magistrates. Now in the same book to the saints, the Lord says at chapter 2, verse 26, chapter 2, verse 26, these words are very clear. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Wouldn't you like to have a little bit of that now? Power over the nations. Now keep in mind that this is a message of the Lord Jesus to the church at Thyatira. So we're talking about church era saints who one day will be given power over the nations of this planet. Now think about that. Chapter 3, same book. Chapter 3, verse 21. Something very similar, but even more astounding. When you think about the king, Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now think about that. We might say that you're going to have an office next to the king. Okay? An office right next to the king. Now, which, when we consider that, we fast forward and it brings us to Revelation chapter 20. If you would turn there, please. Revelation 20. The saints shall judge the world. Revelation 20, the portion where Satan is said to be bound for 1,000 years. Just keep in mind now that the 1,000 years that Satan is bound corresponds roughly to the 1,000-year millennial reign. No longer will the unregenerate be able to excuse themselves by saying, the devil made me do it. The devil will not have any influence or sway during the millennial reign, and yet those born naturally and entering into the millennial kingdom will still have a sin nature and find it rather easy to do as they will according to their depraved, sinful nature. There will be people who enter the millennial reign born of people who made it through the tribulation period, and as they're born with a sin nature. They will grow. They will have the opportunity to do what is right, but more likely they will continue to do what is natural. They'll sin, and there will be judgment afforded to them. Now, with that said, in the fourth verse, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. What thrones are we talking about? We're talking about those office complexes near the king, the father. And judgment was given unto them. Judgment was given unto them. Then verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Matter, hey, listen, think about, they fuss and worry about the longevity of the Supreme Court justices. You know, one of the main concerns is that whenever a man is appointed or nominated for the office and then is vetted by by Congress and is voted on and is installed, they fuss over the fact that he's going to be there for life. Well, I think probably that should be changed somewhere along the line, but mark this down. When you are seated as a judge over the earth, no elections. You get the job for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Too fantastical to get your arms around? Well, look here again at verses 12 and 13. Speaking of the great white throne at verse 11, where in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Question is, judged by whom? Judged by whom? Now, we're not talking about those residents of the millennial kingdom who were born naturally to parents in the millennium. We're talking about souls previously departed and held in chains until this end judgment. Who's going to judge them? Let's see what the psalmist points to. Go back into the Old Testament, Psalm 149. Psalm 149. At the fifth verse, for purposes of identification, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful when? In glory. Now that points in one word, downrange. Down, way downrange. The psalmist is not talking about anything in the immediate future. He's talking downrange. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Then verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. A two-edged sword. Now, I believe that is comparable to the same two-edged sword that is attached to Christ in Revelation 19, where it refers to the sword of his mouth. The instrument whereby judgment is pronounced. As a matter of fact, verse number 7, a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. And please notice how it is phrased. This honor have all his saints. Now that is, as a matter of pinpointing time, particularly the verse 7th and 8th verse have to do with the actual execution of justice in the millennial kingdom. And if you link all of these other references together where you will have power over the nations, rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, there will be certain, and again, without taking a rabbit trail at this point in time, it is to be understood that your service that you render now to Christ here in this era goes in large part to your degree of responsibility in the kingdom. And so whenever you think about the prospects and the possibilities as being given authority over the nations to judge, it is said to be an honor. So there's lots of regal responsibility, it seems. Now, when I was reading in the book of Revelation, earlier or late last week, came to Revelation chapter 10, and something unnerved me when I read this. And it's hard to get stuff like this out of the head when once it crosses over. There are some things I wish I could forget and I can't, and some things that I can't forget, you know. But there's a comment made here. And I want you to listen to an opinion of old Dr. Henry Morris on this subject. He says in verse 10, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. My belly was bitter. Henry Morris said, as he was looking at this reference, said, there will be weeping and bitterness along with all the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It will involve participating with Christ in his judgment of the world and ruling with a rod of iron the growing population of unregenerate human beings in the millennial age. And then he says, we must acquiesce with Christ in the perfect justice of consigning to hell the multitudes who have rejected or ignored his saving love, including perhaps the friends and loved ones we might have won to Christ if we had tried and prayed more diligently. That would make anybody sick. Now, this is all said in light of what we read in a couple of references. And by the way, don't lose your spot in Revelation chapter 21. We're going to come right back there. But run quick to Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3. Now, the saints will judge the world, be sure. Ezekiel 3, And verse number 18. Ezekiel 3 and verse 18. It's a stunning, this along with chapter 33 of the same book is a stunning chapter to read when it comes to the responsibility of the saints who have in their hand the truth as we do and withhold it from them who have need of it. The 18th verse. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, that's for sure, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Much the same in Ezekiel 33, verse number 6. So come back to Revelation. Because there are some who believe, naively, that whenever we have finished our journey here on earth and we depart to be with Christ, that our pain and our sorrows are all over. Do you realize that nothing could be further than from the truth in that? Yes, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord is a thing desirable. Paul said, you know, if I have to choose between staying here with y'all or going to be with Christ in heaven, I'd just soon go to heaven. But at that time when he said that, it's more needful that I remain here for you. Had it not been for that, he had just soon gone to heaven. When he finally met his end, that was not something that he shuddered at. Death should not cause for the saint any fear because Christ in his death has taken the sting out of death. And keep in mind for a point of comfort that the transport from earth into the presence of the Lord is instantaneous. How much so? Well, we saw on Sunday morning how fast Gabriel can run. From where the throne of grace is to the point of need on earth, well, with the same speed, the child of God leaves this present evil, wicked world and is with the Lord. And say, well, that's okay. Nothing else matters. And to a large degree, you're right. But I remind you that Revelation chapter 21, if you'll turn there with me, is a post-judgment reference. Post-judgment. Which means that perhaps some familiar faces, loved ones, are going to pass your judgment bar. Only then, after it's all over, does it say in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The reality of that does not make impact until after the saints have judged. So I guess this is not a time in preaching to the choir to beat the choir up, because all I encourage you to do is keep on doing what you've been doing and be assured that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Many of you have been witnessing to your family members and friends for a long, long time with no apparent turnabout. I say don't give up, keep on. Because ultimately it's not your responsibility when once the seed of the truth of God's word has been sown and they receive that and reject it, that's not on you. That's on them. Our problem is and would be willful knowing reluctance to sow the seed where it should be sown out of fear of man. We do not want to enter into the place of judgment, coming away from the bar with bloody hands. So I would ask you for a practical consideration tonight. You might want to think of two or three or four people that you have, by your recollection, you have witnessed to them. You have given them tracts. You have in some form or manner stated the truth of the, and with clarity, the gospel message. Continue to pray for them. And then think of four people or five people that you know right now, flat out right now, that if they should die today, Revelation 20 at the great white throne is the next place you're going to see them. Think of their faces and determine that by the grace of God, as opportunity presents itself, that you are going to take to them the warning. It should not be couched with a schmooze job. Can I talk to you, my friend, for 5 minutes and share with you that God has a wonderful plan for your life? No, don't go in there with like that. But with a heart that's full, issue the warning. And what is the warning? Jesus requires, he commands obedience to his word. He commands obedience to the gospel. He requires that the knee be bowed, and if you refuse, there are consequences. That no quality wristwatch, no Swiss clock will ever keep accurate time on. It will never, ever, ever, ever end once you, as the judge of the world, commit such a person to the place of their confinement for eternity. Now that's sobering. To me, it's sobering. And yes, I understand what John, to some degree, was experiencing with that bitterness. It reminds me of something too that happened in the life of the prophet Isaiah when God gave him instructions on what he needed to go and preach to the people of his day. And it is said there, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 1, that he not only was sick about what he had to say, but he was angry that he had to say it. But said it he did. Said it he did. And always keep this in mind. The vast majority of people that you share with are going to do this. They did it to Jesus. They did it to the apostles. They've done it to every Christian since then. Every preacher in every generation has met with a mass of people who turned away the shoulder from the Word of God. But mark it down, the saints shall judge the world. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray to your Heavenly Father that you might encourage your people to continue their efforts and energies toward the folks that they love, people that are near them, where live next to them, where they interact with them out in the world at large. And we pray, Lord, that you might be pleased to save some. We ask your Heavenly Father that we might be industrious and determine how we might best approach those who perhaps, from our mouth at least, have never heard the truth of the gospel. It's unbelievable, Lord, that in America, but probably more true today than it ever at any time in our nation's history, that there are many people who have never once even heard a clear presentation of the gospel truth. So, Lord, help us to join the army of God's people in every community where we have been assigned a place to work. Help us to be diligent, to be bold in our declarations concerning that matter. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.